Good morning, North Boulevard East Campus. Not yet. Good morning, North Boulevard West Campus. Good morning, North Boulevard, Smyrna, Laverne Campus. Yes. Nice job. You're the man. Hey. Have a seat. Thank you. All right. So you guys up there at Smyrna and Laverne, it is so awesome that you decided to come be with us on this very first preview service at Laverne High School. I just want you to know that we're so excited. We're proud of our Milton and Shelley who are leading this launch up there and are right in the middle of her expecting a baby. They've just said, you know what, this is important to us. This is who we are. And those of you who've decided to visit for the first time, thank you for coming. We want you to do this. We want you to come in as inspectors. We're asking you to be critics. Seriously, we are. What we want you to do is just tell us when it's over with, what did we do that connected? And then tell us, what did we do that didn't connect? And so we know, because what we want is the most awesome possible church we can have in the Smyrna Laverne area for what God has offered us. I want you to know we bless every other church in Smyrna and Laverne. We're not in competition at all because lighthouses don't compete. Lighthouses don't compete. We're all together in this. We care about every single person in Rutherford County, in the state of Tennessee, in the United States of America, and in the whole world. And our vision is to reach the whole world for Jesus Christ before he returns. You're part of it. So enjoy the service. Just kick back. If you want to take notes and email them to me or to Milton or somebody and just say, hey, make sure you say this is what connected and this is what didn't connect. And then will you do us a favor? Will you bring somebody back next time and see if we made adjustments? Just see. We're really glad you're with us. I have to tell you this one thing. I grew up in Smyrna, Tennessee. It is my home church. It's the Smyrna Church of Christ. I graduated Smyrna High School. There wasn't a Laverne High School when I graduated, so we, Smyrna and Laverne students, were all together in the same school. My heart is in Smyrna. I love Smyrna. I've got awesome memories there. I met my wife there. Well, she wasn't my wife at the time. I met my girlfriend there. She became my wife. We grew. The Smyrna Church raised me, so my heart's here in Smyrna. And actually, you're right off Sam Ridley Parkway. I have to tell you this: if you climbed over the fence in my backyard, which we often did, you ended up literally in the yard of Sam Ridley. He lived right behind me. And so we used to go hang out and play football in his yard. So not only are we proud of the Sam Ridley Parkway, but we even knew Sam Ridley himself. How about that? So thanks for coming. Glad you're with us. And I'm going to start right into the lesson, which is based on Acts chapter 2, because this is worldwide. Now, many of us in our evangelical churches, we don't know this. I mean, it's not something we keep up with. But this is worldwide Pentecost Sunday. This is the anniversary of the Feast of Pentecost. Jews have been celebrating or observing Pentecost for at least 3,000 years, and this is the anniversary of Pentecost. So I picked a Pentecost passage out of Acts chapter 2, which is also, in my opinion, sort of a good connection, because as we are preparing to launch a campus in Smyrna Laverne, what better text than Acts chapter 2, which is the paradigm or the sort of programmatic text for what it means to be a church that's blessed, that's thriving, that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's just sort of changing the world. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2 together in a few moments, and I think we'll read verses 16 through 21. And before that, let me tell you just a real quick story. So I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to hone in on a different aspect of it. A couple of years ago, I was preaching at a church up in Washington, D.C. It's a church that has a really rich prayer ministry. So some of you who've been with us know I've talked about these churches that just pray two or three times a day. They have prayer services. This is one of those churches. Every Saturday, they go out into the district, into the Beltway, into the D.C. area, and they pray over all the federal properties. So they go to the White House. A team will go to the White House, and they'll spend an hour on Saturday morning praying over the White House. A team goes to the Supreme Court building. A team goes to the Pentagon. They go to the CIA building. I was on a team that Saturday morning that went up to the U.S. Capitol. And we had, I don't remember how many people, maybe about a dozen or so people. So it was such an awesome thing. Here we are, a dozen people. There were guys from different denominations there, different nationalities. There were a couple of African Americans, a couple of whites. There was a Japanese guy there who teaches hand-to-hand combat for the Green Beret. He was up there praying with us on the U.S. Capitol steps, just in front of the Capitol. We had a time of praise, and then we began to pray. But standing next to me, and you can't see it, I didn't get a good picture of him, but standing next to me, in fact, we're kneeling right now, and we're praying over him. He's right in the middle, was a United States Army general. He's a member of this church. And so we're praying over him. By the way, is it not reassuring to know that there are people who are every Saturday praying for your capital? A number of Koreans, by the way, I don't know if you can tell, but there were Koreans in the group here. They're just up there praying every Saturday over the White House, over the Capitol, over the Supreme Court building and so forth. They just are interceding in behalf of all the world, Americans, and those who are elected officials for the federal government. So this U.S. general and I had lunch afterwards. He was past president of a military college in Washington, D.C. We're sitting there as a really extroverted guy, and we're just having a great conversation. And I asked him the question. I love to ask this question out of military people because it's just fascinating to me to hear what they say. Here's my question. I said, tell me the one thing I need to know about the United States Armed Forces. What's the one thing I need to know? On this general, like you could tell he not only had he been asked that before, but he was ready. He had his answer. And his answer is an awesome answer. So by the way, we have right here in this assembly at East, we have him at West, and we have him up at St. Myrna Laverne now. We have Marines and sailors and airmen and soldiers, and we have guardsmen and women. We have them all here. See if you don't feel honored by this guy's answer. It's the United States Army General. Here is his answer. He said, here's what you need to know about the U.S. Armed Forces. He says, I don't care where you are in the world. I don't care where you go. I don't care what your ethnicity is. I don't care if you're in a jungle, in the desert, in the cities of Europe. When you see a man or a woman in the United States uniform show up, you know you're going to be safe. That's an awesome thing to say. I said, now tell me about this. He says, think about it. He says, the history of military around the world, when you see soldiers, most of the places in the world, you're going to get raped, you're going to get robbed, you're going to get beat up, you're going to get killed, but not our military. When our military shows up, no matter where it is, people know you're going to be treated right. You're going to be safe, and you're going to be respected. And my experience, that's true. And I got started thinking after he said that, you know what? That same thing can be said, and for a longer period of time, and in an even richer way, about the church that Jesus Christ built. Here's the deal. Whenever Jesus' church shows up in your community, you are going to see love, you are going to see grace, you are going to see freedom, you are going to see life, you are going to see truth. You are going to see compassion. You are going to see smoke and blood and fire. You're going to see awesome things when the people of God show up. So Smyrna and Laverne, you're getting ready to see more fire, more smoke, more blood, because Jesus Christ is showing up yet again at the northern part of Rutherford County, because that's who we are, guys. That's who we are. That's who we've been for 2,000 years. That's who we are today. And that's who we're going to be until Jesus Christ comes up and somehow wraps the whole deal up. Amen. In the new creation he promises to bring. Acts chapter 2 makes this extraordinary statement. Let's read it. So, verse 16, Peter's speaking. It's day of Pentecost, so it's 1,985-ish years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. Peter is preaching, we think, on the steps, the south steps of the temple. It is the Pentecost feast. Now, Pentecost, by the way, it's the happy feast. It's the party feast for the Jews. When you do the Pentecost, it's the spring festival. It's happening right now in spring. I mean, it's in May right now. So it's the time where everybody celebrates. Our harvest season is a little different in the States than it is over in Israel. In Israel, some of the winter crops are just coming in now. So this is when you get all your grains. All your grains are coming in May. It's like winter wheat is out in the Midwest. They get their grains in May or June or something like that. So all the crops are coming in. Everybody is bringing in all their grain. You finally have the abundance again. You can make fresh bread again. You have all these cakes and so forth available. That's the happy festival. So all these people have showed up on the Pentecost Pentecost in Jerusalem to celebrate God's abundance, this happy festival. And up stand the 12 apostles, and they got little pillars of fire on their head. And I'm assuming those little pillars of fire were smoking. I assume that because of what Peter says about smoke here in just a moment. They begin to speak in tongues or foreign languages, and as they do, everybody who's out there from all these countries, 16 different countries, they can hear the message being preached in their own language. So they assume these guys are drunk. I mean, I don't know what else you would think. I mean, imagine if we had 12 people just walk up at the front of any of the campuses today. Imagine what you would do if they all walked up and started speaking languages. So we have some Koreans here at the East Campus right now. We have some Chinese here at this campus. At the second service East Campus, there'll be probably 50 Latinos and Latinas. Imagine if guys got up and had little tongues of fire on their head and started speaking in your language. Well, I don't think I would say they were drunk, but that'd be your best guess, wouldn't it? If you didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Actually, I'd say the audience probably was drunk for suggesting that. And Peter says, no. Let me tell you what's really happening. This, he says, is that. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter sees, as well as we should, Peter sees that what's happening in his church is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And he points back to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and he says, let me tell you what you're looking at right now. I will pour out my spirit on all people. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So I just want to pause for just a moment and make the observation that the promise Peter gives is that everyone has access to the Holy Spirit now. So one of the priorities of being the people of God is living a life filled with the Holy Spirit. So you're going to a church right now that believes in the Holy Spirit. You're going to a church that does not just believe in having a doctrine about the Holy Spirit. You're going to a church that believes in living a life experiencing fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's who we want to be, because that's the promise. Who is it to? He doesn't say it's just for 12 people. He says it's for sons and daughters, young men, for old men, servants, both men and women. Everybody has access now to life in the Holy Spirit. We all get the Holy Spirit. So what's happening on the steps of the temple, Peter says, is you're watching the Holy Spirit literally be poured out right now. This is a Holy Spirit moment. And then Peter goes on. By the way, that's kind of like our favorite part of the text. But then he says what's really kind of an odd part of the text to me, verse 19. So when you get the Holy Spirit, something else is going to happen. Here it is. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, he says. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I just want to focus on three things there for just a moment. Peter says, by quoting Joel, this is the moment when you're going to see blood, fire, and billows of smoke. Now, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, in what sense can you say that what was going on that Pentecost, on the steps of the temple, in what sense can you say that was a demonstration of blood, fire, and billows of smoke? I mean, did the moon literally, what did he say, turn into blood? Was the sun literally darkened on that day? Well, Peter is obviously talking about a really big thing here. I mean, whenever, you know, if you ever look up and the moon is turned into blood, you're probably going to know something serious is happening. When the sun is darkened, you're going to know there's a problem. If you associate the Christian religion with blood and with fire and billows of smoke, like what's going on in the text? Well, the first thing I want to say is that everything Peter describes here has already been happening. When Jesus came along, this stuff already started happening. Remember when Jesus is crucified? When Jesus is crucified, all these signs in heaven started happening. The sun was darkened. Evidently, there was something going on with the moon, the stars. I mean, there was a cosmic change. When Peter is preaching, there's fire, and I'm assuming there's smoke coming off the fire. I mean, so he's talking about blood. There's already been blood shed. There were blood sacrifices associated with the Pentecost, but Jesus must surely have been talking about the blood of Jesus. That the blood of Jesus has showed up. That the fire of God has showed up. That the smoke of God's presence, it's here now. And whatever else you want to do with this text, because I suspect there are literal blood, literal smoke, and literal fire demonstrations that are still to come. I really believe that. I think we're going to see it once again. But spiritually and metaphorically, it happens every time the people of God show up. When the people of God show up, the blood of Jesus shows up. When the people of God show up, the fire of the power of the Holy Spirit shows up. When the people of God show up, the smoke of the presence of God Himself shows up. That's what we bring. I'm not trying to make it about us. I mean, who's it about ultimately? The blood's about Jesus. It's not about me. Who is the smoke about? By the way, the concept of smoke in the Old Testament is occasionally, not always, but occasionally linked to the presence of God. So Exodus 19 and 20, twice we read that on the Mount of Sinai, as Moses is there and the children of Israel camped at the foot of it, they look up and the Bible says repeatedly that when they saw the smoke, they knew the presence of God was there. I don't know if Peter's reflecting on that or if Joel was reflecting on that, but I know that we're invited to reflect on that. That when we talk about the smoke of God, we're talking about God's presence as filling the room. When we read about the incense and how the incense in the tabernacle and later in the temple, how it would fill up the room, it was symbolic of the presence of God. When we read about fire, well, Jesus connects fire to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember when John says this, he says, hey, the guy who's coming after me is going to baptize you with fire. And we discover he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the point I'm trying to make. The promise of the text is that when the people of God show up in the same way as when men and women in the U.S. military uniform show up, something awesome's going to happen. When you show up at Laverne High School, when this campus, East Campus, when West Campus, when you guys show up, something awesome's going to happen. The blood, the fire, the billows of smoke. And I want to tell you, I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen this. I've seen when the people of God show up, love show up that is extraordinary. I'm just thinking this. Now, I want to get personal for a few minutes. And every time you get personal, I get nervous about being personal because I'm afraid I'm going to call out somebody who didn't want to be called out. Or tell something that someone thought that was a little too private. I wish you hadn't done that. But just indulge me if I go overboard here. I was just looking yesterday at some of the, we had an awesome conference yesterday, by the way, which I'm going to talk about in just a minute. But I was sitting there looking at some of the parents and some of the children at North Boulevard. And I was noticing how some of our parents are fostering or have adopted children of other races or ethnicities. I'm just looking around looking at that for a moment, and I thought to myself, you know what? That is one of the greatest testimonies to the love of Jesus I have ever seen. That somebody will adopt someone else's child, that someone is okay just saying, you know what? It doesn't matter to me what their ethnicity is, doesn't matter to me what their race is. I am going to love them as my own child. I'm going to take every problem they have, and it's now going to be my problem. I'm telling you, when the people of God show up, there is an extraordinary love level that shows up that the world can't even begin to match. Up in Smyrna, Laverne, guys, I'm telling you this, the love of Jesus Christ is showing up again. It's showing up in you. You know, the church was known for this. I'm just finishing up a book on Octavian, Augustus Caesar, the first emperor. And as I read the book, I have a couple of minors in ancient history, so it's not unfamiliar to me, but it's just shocking to read again how often violence was used in the Roman Empire to deal with problems. The assumption of the Roman Empire was if you have a problem, you just kill somebody. As a matter of fact, Octavian himself was murdered by his own wife And he knew she was going to do it. He had decided already in his life that it was time for someone else to take the throne. And so he just said to his wife, will you just handle this for me? And she said, sure. She poisoned him. He had killed so many people, and he's considered a good emperor. He had killed so many people that there's no way to begin to count how many people he had killed. Strangers, family members, colleagues. Murder was so common. I'm reading the story. So the father of the family had the right to decide whether or not they were going to keep their children in the Roman Empire. So here's what happens. A little child is born. If it's a boy, they bring the boy to the father. The father looks at the boy. Listen to this. This was commonly done. This was done every single day in the Roman Empire. He looks at the boy. If he calls the boy by name, the boy gets to live. If the father does not say the name of the boy, they take the baby and they throw him out in the trash heap. That happened every day in the Roman Empire. Now, if it was a girl, they would come tell the father. They wouldn't even show the father a girl. By the way, for those of you who are women, and that's more than half of us, every time the people of God show up, your lot in life gets a whole lot better. Because when Jesus Christ comes, what he teaches us is that we are to love one another. So if it was a little girl, they didn't even bring the girl to the father. They would say, you have a girl. And he might say, I don't want it. And they would take her and throw her in the garbage. A living baby. Do you know how common that was? It was so common that one of the main ministries of the early church was to go to the garbage cans looking for babies so they could save their lives. Can you imagine how many Christians adopted these babies? They just go looking in the garbage cans for babies and bring them home, love them and raise them. And it wasn't until the 4th century that a Christian emperor said, we're not doing this anymore. No more abortions. We're not doing this anymore. We're not killing these babies. It took the Christian church to stop it. When the church showed up, when the people of God showed up, a level of love showed up that the world had never seen. I mean, I see it here. I see it at North Boulevard. I see it in all the campuses at North Boulevard. I see these situations where we have men. I'm talking about women and men again one more time. So again, if we go to many cultures, the world into which the Christian religion was born, example, men treated women as property. By the way, it's still the same in many cultures. Hey, let me tell you just a little sidebar. I was in the Soviet Union before it collapsed. So the Soviet Union, it was a Marxist nation. In Marxism, theoretically, it's purely egalitarian. There are no gender distinctions. So I assumed when I got there that women were going to be treated exactly as men are in the old Soviet Union. I was shocked. Here is a culture that by law is fully egalitarian. I'm speaking at universities all over the city of Novosibirsk, and as I'm speaking at these universities, out come these professors of philosophy, mathematics, engineering, and so forth, men and women, just as many women as men. And the men would sit down front, and the women would all sit in the back. And when the meeting was over with, the women, listen to this, PhD engineers. Some of those women had 2 or 3 doctorates. They would go back and prepare lunch for all the men professors, serve the men professors. We would all sit around while women PhDs lined the walls and watched us eat. I thought, whoa, how's that for egalitarianism? I'm just here to tell you, when Christianity shows up, all that stuff changes. Because when Christianity shows up, it brings the love of God. When the church shows up, so does the love of God, where everybody is recognized as in the image of God, men and women in the image of God, where women finally are protected from abusive husbands. I'm not saying, by the way, that we're perfect at this, but I'll tell you this. When this church finds out that some man is abusing his wife, we're going to move in on it. We're not putting up with that nonsense out of you men. We're just not. We find out you're abusing your wife, we're moving in on it. Because the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ brings with it this awesome news that everybody's in the image of God. I'm just saying, when the people of God show up, you know love is going to show up. Let me tell you something else. When the people of God show up, when the church shows up, freedom shows up too. The most free nations in the world are Christian nations. And it's because we believe deeply in our hearts in human dignity that every person should be granted freedoms. Now, I know that many Christian nations did not practice this for centuries and that there is a very dark stain on Christian history. But I also know that when that stain was removed, it was done by Christians who finally took seriously what their own scriptures were teaching them. So you know this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul puts slave trading in the same category. By the way, those of you who still love the Confederacy, I just want to remind you of this. The Apostle Paul puts slave trading in the same category as murdering your mother and father. He says they're on par with each other. People who trade in slaves, they're on par with people who murder their parents. Now, unfortunately, many Christians just glossed over that text. But I can tell you this, slavery ended everywhere it has ended in the world because the church showed up and said, we're going to stop this stuff. We believe in freedom. And so just 1 week before he died, William Wilberforce, 1833, manages to get slavery forever abolished in the Christian nation of England and the entire British colonies, with the exception of the United States, which didn't happen for another 20 years. Why? Because he preached over and over again that to be in the image of God means every man and every woman deserves to be set free. Even the civil rights movement in America. The civil rights movement in America was a Christian movement. I mean, that's why we call him the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. He was first and foremost a Christian minister who was motivated by a passionate love for humanity that says we're not okay seeing people treated like this. And though the church was slow to get on board, it was that Christian impulse. It's when the church finally showed up in its best form that so many civil rights abuses began to end. It's true for addictions as well, by the way. I just want to announce when the church shows up in your community, addiction levels are going to go down. It's true right here. So tomorrow night at this campus, there'll be 40, 50, 60 people who are dealing with hurts, habits, and hangups at our Celebrate Recovery ministry. Some of them have addictions, and they will proudly say as they sing their praises to God, thanks to God, we have been set free from these addictions. When the church shows up, freedom shows up. Let me tell you something else. When the church shows up, commitment shows up. One of the real crises in 21st century America, in my opinion, is that many Americans just have a really hard time living up to our commitments. I said this at our conference this weekend, but it's kind of easy to baptize people in America. It's not that hard to get them in the water because Americans don't think that much before they make a commitment, and the problem is they don't stick to it. So you can baptize somebody, and 2 weeks later, you never see them again. Compare that to Asians, for example. It takes a year or two or 3 years to baptize an Asian. But once they're baptized, they stay with it because they're really slow to make a commitment, but they stick to it. Let me tell you what. When the church shows up, commitment levels go out the roof. I'll give you one example of that, and my time won't let me go much further. In this room at East Campus right now, I don't know the number, but I'm guessing we have at least 50 marriages that are 40 years or more right now in this room. We have a marriage sitting right here in front of me to the right. They've been married for 73 years. Am I right? Brother Leonard told me the other day, sitting right over here, the world's most charming couple too, by the way, really are. He was greeting me at the door a year or two ago, and I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing great. And I said, man, you know what? For you just are so positive and all, as an older gentleman, I shouldn't have said it that way, but I did. His remark was, he said, well, you know you're old when all three of your children are on Social Security. You know you're old when all three of your children are on Social Security. That's true. But I'm going to tell you, they have stuck together, not just because they're sterling people. They stuck together because when the Church of Jesus Christ shows up, people take their commitments seriously. We're in this thing for life. We're in this thing for good. We mean it when we say something. We're serious about it. We work out our problems because we believe that a commitment matters. And so you have showed up at a place where marriages are healthy. You've showed up at a place where families stay together. You've showed up at a place where kids don't get abandoned. by their parents. You showed up at a place where people care about these things. When the church of Jesus Christ shows up, things change. When Jesus' church shows up, you know something awesome's gonna happen. And I wanna say this too. One of the reasons why the Smyrna Laverne campus is gonna win, why it's gonna be so successful, is because Milton and Shelley Stanley have made a big commitment to go up there. So those of you who are right now at the Smyrna Laverne campus, I just wanna, Milton, you and Shelley, will you just stand up for a minute and raise your hand, turn around and say hi to everybody? These guys have made a serious commitment. Milton has left his job. They've never done this before. They've decided to go here. They've decided to make Smyrna Laverne their home. They have a launch team that has also decided this is now going to be our home because we have committed, and they especially have committed, we care about the people of Smyrna Laverne, and we're giving our lives to the people in the northern part of this county. That's just who we are. That's who we are. When the people of God show up, it may not always look like blood and fire and billows of smoke, but I'm telling you, it is. The blood of Jesus, the fire, the power of the Holy Spirit, the billows of the smoke of the presence of God, it's there. When the people of God show up, awesome things happen. And I've got like 6 more points in this sermon. I haven't even got to the fun stuff. I'm not even flipped the page yet. And I have to stop. Can I just say a couple of other things? We were talking, the staff of North Boulevard was talking the other day about if you just came to Smyrna Laverne or the west side of the county, who, by the way, you guys ought to be proud on the west side. You ought to be really proud of your Milton and Shelley because you guys raised them. But if you showed up in one of those places or here at the east part, why would you pick North Boulevard? We were having that conversation. Why would you pick North Boulevard? And we were kicking around ideas, and the idea that just kept coming up is this. I'll just tell you what it is. Someone said, well, because a church like this just has champions, heroes, giants of the faith. I mean, I'm not bragging on me, but I am bragging on this church. We got men and women here. It would not matter how serious the storm is, the storms of life, the sufferings, the trials. We got people here who are rock solid. They're not going anywhere. They're not going to back down. They're not going to fold. They're not going to give in. They're going to stand solid for what's good, solid for what's loving, solid for what's true, and solid for Jesus Christ. There's some awesome people. I was just talking with one of our state senators the other day who is at this campus right now. And we just got started. Actually, we were just talking. I don't want to divulge a private conversation, but I'll tell you this. The conversation was about one thing, which is, let's do what's right for the state of Tennessee. You got a state senator. That's what his concern is. Let's do what's right for the state of Tennessee. The mayor of Rutherford County is also sitting here right now. I've sat next to the mayor of Rutherford County for almost 10 years in elders' meetings. I'm not an elder, but I sit there. Let me tell you, that man has never once asked the question, what's in this for me? He doesn't ask, what's in this for my party? He has one question, and that is, what's best for this church? What's best for this county? I know for a fact he's done so much good under the table, not to be seen by others. That's just who we have. That's just who's here. When the people of God show up, that's who shows up. We got judges here, we got college professors, we have businessmen and businesswomen, we have attorneys, we have county commissioners, we have men and women who are working the hospitals, we have men and women who are in the prison. We'll have some brothers right now, this very day, who are down at the Juvenile Detention Center. We have people who are over at the Cedar Grove. We have people, 3 days this week, there will be at least 150 people, as many as 200 people, actively involved in delivering meals all over Rutherford County. That's just who we are. Listen, when the people of God show up, something's going to change. It just is. Call it what you want. I'm going to call it blood, fire, and billows of smoke. When we show up, the blood of Jesus shows up. When we show up, the fires of the power of the Holy Spirit shows up. When we show up, the smoke of the presence of God shows up. Blood, fire, and billows of smoke. It is here in the people of God, not just us. Not just us, I don't mean that, but also us here at East, also us there at West, and also those of you in Smyrna and Laverne, when the people of God show up, something's gonna happen. And it's gonna be awesome. And wow, half my illustrations never got used. But this one you get. There's the lovely Mrs. Young with about 6,000 Dominican children, because she's just a magnet for children. We're in the Dominican Republic a half a year or so ago. And we're visiting with some of the churches that Compassion International works with. And we met a young man named Samuel. I just want you to get a taste of the Dominican Republic. It's one of the poorest countries in the world, certainly in the Western Hemisphere. A young man named Samuel becomes sort of our guide. He's taking us around Santo Domingo, the capital, on the south side of the Dominican Republic. By the way, this is a typical picture of Santo Domingo. I asked Samuel, tell me your story. He's in his young 30s. He says, yeah, I'll tell you my story. So here's Samuel. He says, well, when he was a baby, his daddy died. They lived in a town north of Santo Domingo. And he says, when my daddy died, we became so poor, he said, that we went often with no food. You really can't imagine what this was like, the level of poverty. He said, my mom insisted that we were going to go to school. So he said, she did everything we could. He said, he and his brother, we had one outfit each. He said, I remember when we went to school, we would break the pencil in half because we couldn't afford two pencils. So my brother got half a pencil, I got half a pencil. He said, usually we went to the school, they didn't provide free lunches. So he said, we went without food because we didn't have food. And he says, it's hard to tell you what it's like to be hungry 24 hours a day, every day of the week. He said, to go to school with no food, to go to school completely hungry. His mother remarried, but she married an abusive man who beat him every day. He found himself out on the streets trying to avoid his stepfather. When Compassion International, a Christian organization founded by ministers of the church, when they showed up, they signed him up, Samuel, for a woman who had heard about Compassion International in Canada at her church. The church showed up. She adopted Samuel and began to send the money for him to go to school, $35 a month. That's all it took. He got clothes, he got school, he got food for the first time in his life. And he said, more important to him than that, she wrote him a letter every month until he graduated high school. For 15 years, he got a letter every month from this godlike woman living in Canada. He said, I cannot tell you what it meant to me to know that somebody cared about me. Because let me tell you, the church showed up. It just showed up. And it may not have looked like it, but she showed up with blood and fire and billows of smoke. Now today, Samuel has a bachelor's degree in public relations. He works for Compassion International. And the American representative that we had there said, we suspect he will run for the mayor of Santo Domingo, and we expect that he will win. I'm just telling you, the church is here. We're not going back down. It's who we are. We're here to stay. We're going to bring the love of Jesus. We're going to bring freedom. We're going to bring care. We're going to bring compassion. We're going to bring commitment. We're going to bring truth. We're going to be blood. We're going to bring fire. We're going to bring billows of smoke. The people of God, we're here, and we're here to stay. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done through us and for us. And our prayer is that you help us to rise to the occasion of being everything you've called us to be. I thank you, Father, that we stand on the shoulders of giants and we still have a mission to hand it on to the next generation. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing here, West, East. Bless us all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to sing a song. The song's intended to give you the opportunity to do something. Let's stand up and let's sing.